Bibles, then turn to the book of Matthew at chapter number 10. We will also be looking at the book of Luke at chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 10 and Luke number 6, or chapter 6. And the title of the message today is The Men Call. Last week when we left our study, we heard the call of Jesus, and I mentioned to you how you could see Jesus maybe standing on the hillside and stretching his arm out and saying, "Look unto the fields, for they are ripe unto the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And so we talked about that, and also issued to you a challenge. I issued you a challenge to you to pray for 5 minutes a day for 7 days, 35 minutes this week, to pray for the laborers in the harvest. For some, I even gave you a leg up by praying myself on Sunday night for laborers in the harvest. So the question is, did you meet the challenge? Did you pray for the laborers, for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest? I'm not going to quit here. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you to once again this week pray the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. Just 5 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever it takes you to do that. But also, I want you to think about this. I also challenged you to share with one person this week about the magnificent works of God. And did you do that? Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest? And why wouldn't we tell just one person about how great God is? Let's remember what we have in front of us. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. There are people out there who are wandering. There are people who are erring from the way. There are people out there that unless they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to leave this life lost, separated from God for eternity. So let's understand how important it is for us to do the work that we've been called to do, how important it is for us to be active in the Lord's work and to do that which he has called us to do. So we want to understand that the ministry of Jesus Christ has been placed in our hands. If the world is going to hear the gospel, it's up to us. We can't say it's someone else's responsibility, someone who has a bigger church in a bigger city. No, it's our responsibility because here we are. We are here because God has placed us here. We are here because one of his churches that he designed is at this address. And we have work to do. So let's remember that. So last week we also mentioned how that Jesus is preparing his church and that he placed some of the church first who he called apostles. And today we're going to see that in verse number 1 that he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Jesus gave his power to his apostles. He gave his power to his church. The ability to accomplish the work. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. The power to accomplish his work comes from him, and we want to recognize that. We also discussed last week how the work of Jesus is expanding beyond the ability of one man to accomplish. And that's why he built his church. Now, as we reach Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus has been about his ministry for about 18 months. Now we remember that his ministry only lasted 3 years. So about halfway through his ministry, and he has not yet called his apostles. So half of his earthly ministry is complete. And to this point, he's been ministering to the multitudes. But now as his ministry reaches the halfway point, Jesus is going to streamline his ministry. And instead of speaking to the multitudes, he's going to begin to disciple 12 men. He will be focusing on those 12 men, preparing them to be apostles, preparing them to be the foundation of the church, preparing them to carry on his ministry in his absence. And he calls his apostles, and that's where we find ourselves today. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave the power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's also go over to the book of Luke in chapter number 6, and we'll read Luke's account there, Luke chapter number 6, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." And then he goes through the list again. So I want you to understand that Jesus is calling his apostles. He calls his men. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you in prayer today, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word to reveal unto us the mystery of your kingdom, to show us your plan of work, and how you are going to accomplish your will on this earth. God, you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. You have given us a heart to understand. Lord, we know that the things that are revealed to us have been hidden from the mighty. God, you have chosen to reveal to us who are your people the mystery of your gospel. Here we stand 2,000 years later, still enjoying the work that you begun while you walked upon this earth. Still active in the work which you begun while you were walking upon this earth. God, as we begin to dig into your beginning of the church and we begin to see you laying the foundation, pray, God, that you'll help us to see today that these men were not mighty men. They were not noble men. They were not educated men. They were just ordinary men who were surrendered to you. I pray that you will stir our hearts to see that our ordinariness might be our greatest attribute. But I pray that you will stir our hearts to be surrendered to you, to do the work that you've called us to do, and be thankful that you have placed us in your church. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. Most importantly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And he is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our dedication and commitment because he laid down his life for us who are his friends. God, we have been rescued. You rescued me. You set us free. And I pray that we will seek others to rescue them just as we have been rescued. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And so we read there in Luke's account of this gospel that Jesus is choosing 12. And it tells us that it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And out of all of those disciples, remember, Jesus had many disciples. If you'll remember back to Matthew chapter 4, it was in Matthew chapter 4 where he began to call his disciples, James and John and Andrew and Nathaniel. And we know that he had many followers. There were many people who was interested in the work that Jesus was accomplishing. And so he called all of them together, and then out of all of those multitude of disciples, he chose 12 that he would call apostles. And now those are the ones that's going to learn more intimately what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're the ones that's going to be the foundation of the church. And we're going to see that he calls them and he invests in them and he empowers them to do his work.
And so Jesus calls them to follow. If we remember, and you can go back to Matthew chapter number 4 real quick if you want to remember there that first calling in verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 19, and we'll read verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so we understand that calling of Jesus to follow him. I'm not going to go back and revisit all of that what that means, because we covered that earlier when we talked about this passage. But let's remember that this was a common happening, that rabbis would call people to follow them. If you remember, it was kind of one of the things that you would do as a young boy, as a Jewish boy. You would begin to learn the Pentateuch, and you would begin to study the ancient scriptures. And as you learned, you would begin to seek out a rabbi to follow, and you would team up with that rabbi. And then if the rabbi wanted you to be his apprentice, he would tell you to follow him. And all of these 12 apostles, we know, they were not chosen to be rabbis. They were not gifted enough and knowledgeable enough to follow someone like Gamaliel or one of the other famous Pharisees or rabbis. These guys were rejected of being rabbis. And so the reason we know that is because they're back doing the family business. They are back being fishermen. And so we know that they were not qualified to be a Jewish rabbi in the eyes of the Jewish rabbis. They had already been rejected. They were not chosen to be apprentices. But here we know that Jesus, the master rabbi, chooses them to follow him. It makes you wonder why the Jewish rabbis wouldn't choose these men. But anyway, we'll think about that another day. But here they are. Jesus calls them to follow me. It's that rabbi putting out a call to one of his students to come and learn from me. Learn what it means to be a rabbi. Learn what it means to be a follower of God. And so Jesus puts that call upon these Peter, James, and John. But I was thinking about back in Luke chapter number 6 where it says he continued all night in prayer before he chose the 12. Can you think about what Jesus might have been praying about that night? I mean, here's what we know. Jesus and the Father are one. So he didn't have to pray to know the will of God. He didn't have to go and say, all right, God, now I'm going to be choosing who my 12 apostles are. I want you to tell me who they are. No, he's not having to pray to find the will of God, to find out who the 12 apostles are going to be. He's known them from the beginning. Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega. And so he didn't have to pray that. But what was he praying? I think he showed us in the model prayer what was the thing that one of the things he told us to pray in the model prayer. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I think that he was praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe he was praying for the 12 apostles that Satan would be restrained and that the Holy Spirit would be listening to the Holy Spirit and that they would be willing to follow. Because remember this, that Jesus said, remember when he told the apostles that Satan has desired to sift thee like wheat? Do you remember that? Do you remember what he said? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the prayer could be to pray for the 12 who would be called apostles, that their faith would not fail, and that Satan would be hindered from tempting them not to follow him. And so that prayer all night was to pray for those 12 apostles. Because they've got a work to do. They've got a great work to do. They're going to be the foundation of the church. They're going to be the one that Jesus focuses his ministry on. And they're going to accomplish the will of God. So who are these 12 men? What do we know about them? What
outstanding characteristics. I mean, I want you to think about it. If we were going to call somebody to do the work of the Lord, what would we want to do? We'd want to find the best and the brightest, right? We'd want to find the one with the most knowledge and the most charisma and the most skill. And you know, we'd want someone, you know, if you got somebody that's going to lead, you want someone to be attractive. And you know, you would want a perfect person. I mean, that's what you would think, right? The most educated, the most skillful, the best orator. You'd want all of these great attributes to be present in these that are going to begin the church, the one that's going to be the foundation of the church. I mean, you want the best and the brightest. What about these 12 men? What do we know about them? What outstanding characteristics do they possess to elicit the call of Jesus? Well, you know, for some of these men, we know very little about them. Some of them we know more about, Peter, James, John, Andrew. We know more about those than the others. But John MacArthur wrote a book called 12 Ordinary Men, and in that book, he said their greatest characteristic is their ordinariness. I mean, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew are fishermen. Really low on the scale. Fishermen. They're nobodies. They don't possess skill. And remember, they're rejects. They've already been rejected of being a rabbi. They've been rejected of having the knowledge and the ability to be able to go into the best schools and be the best, taught by the best teachers. They've been rejected. But now they're being called by the greatest of all rabbis. You know, I've been thinking about this all week. You know, I've had a kind of unique week where I went to 4-H camp, and so I had a little bit of time that I don't normally have to kind of ponder things. I mean, I just had 8 little boys to watch over, and they were great little boys. I told Charles this. I never had to raise my voice one time this week, and his eyes got big. Like, you didn't raise your voice. Not one time did I have to raise my voice. So I had time to think about these 12 ordinary men and what it must have been like. They're ordinary. They're not talented. They're not intelligent. They're not the creme de la creme. They're none of that. But there had to be something in them. Why did Jesus call them? What do you think? What is it that caused Jesus to call these 12 men? What was it in them that he saw? Well, as I think about that, I think that he probably saw their dedication. Because remember, for the last 18 months, they've been following him. They left their career. We know that Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they left their career to be more or less full-time followers of Jesus. And so he saw their dedication. But I think there's something else that he sees in their heart. I think he sees a heart of compassion. Because if we look down through history, what do we know about these men? We know that these men are going to give their lives for the cause of Christ. These men are going to, all of them are going to be, except for one, are going to be martyred, and some in cruel ways, flayed alive. They were dedicated to the Lord. They had a heart of compassion. You know, when we looked last week and we studied there about Jesus, and he looked out on the multitudes and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as needing someone to guide them. I think Jesus probably saw that same heart in these men. But these men weren't necessarily all concerned about themselves. They were perfect men, which we'll look at in just a little bit. And they have faults and failures. But I think Jesus could see in them a compassionate heart. And listen, that's something for us. We may not be the greatest. We may not be the best and the brightest. We may not be the creme de la creme.
we see people as they need the Lord. We see people as sheep having no shepherd. We have compassion on them. Then we can be used of the Lord. And I think that was one of the characteristics that Jesus saw in them. You see, these men understood that they had been rescued. They recognized that Jesus was the Savior and that He had saved them from their sins and that they deserve the punishment of hell because of their sin. But they had been rescued from that. They had been rescued from death. They had been rescued from being separated from God. They had been rescued from religion. And they had been given life. Because of them understanding that they had been rescued, it's what caused them, I believe, to be so dedicated to the Lord, is their understanding of salvation. Yesterday I listened to a message on Matthew 10, and the speaker mentioned how that many people feel as if they are owed salvation. But really the reason you can't get people to be dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's church is because people think God owes them salvation. But it's the person who understands that they were not owed salvation. They understand that they deserve death. They deserve hell. They deserve to be separated from God. But He rescued me from that condition. He rescued my life. He set me free. And because we understand that we have been rescued, we can be dedicated to the Lord. We understand the grace of God that is in our lives, that we are the recipients of unmerited favor. Today, do you realize that? Today, do you realize that you are the recipient of unmerited favor? You don't deserve anything that you have. You don't deserve your home. You don't deserve your family. You don't deserve your career. You deserve nothing but hell. And today, you're enjoying life. And you're enjoying blessings. You've been rescued from what you deserve. And you've been given hope. Listen, you've been given a knowledge of what the future is. You've been given knowledge of the coming kingdom of heaven when Jesus is going to sit up on His throne and He is going to rule this world and all is going to be peaceful. You've been given knowledge of how to enter that kingdom. And so many of your friends and families, they don't have that knowledge. They have no hope about what's at the end of this life. They have no hope and they don't understand what you know about today and the future. And that's what you've been given grace to understand. You see, if you truly understand grace, it's going to cause your heart to be surrendered to God. If you don't understand grace, your heart's not going to be surrendered to God. Never forget the song Kimberly and I sing or used to sing. Never forget the cross and the blood and the price that was paid so that you might live. One of the things that happens to us is sometimes we forget. We forget the cross and the blood. We forget the guilt of our sin. We forget the weight of our sin. We forget that feeling of condemnation that we had. And so therefore, our love waxes cold. Let's make sure that we never get to that place to where our love waxes cold because we have forgotten that we have been set free. The significance of these 12 men. Now, MacArthur, again, as I told you, he wrote a book called 12 Ordinary Men. It's a fascinating book. It is a good book to read. But in that book, one of the things that he mentions is the things that these men are not. Amazingly, God didn't choose the religious elite of His day to accomplish His work. Among these 12 men that we mentioned their names, there was not one Pharisee. There was not one scribe. There was not one lawyer. There is no Sadducee. There is no priest among the apostles. Of the religious elite, there is none present. Don't you think about that? No great theologians among this group. Just 12 men dedicated to the work of the Lord. MacArthur shares some other quotes in the book. He shares this. He chose to work through the instrumentality of these few fallible individuals instead of working through a great number, a mob. He says, a dozen men under the power of the Holy Spirit are a more potent force than the teeming masses whose initial enthusiasm for Jesus was apparently provoked by little more than mere curiosity. This quote also, the worthless nobodies are just the kind of people God uses because that is all He has to work with. Huh. Did you get that? That's all He has to work with. Worthless nobodies. That's all of us. The person that thinks he's the greatest, compared to God, he's a worthless nobody. The richest man in the world today is poor compared to God. You know, that man that thinks he's got the universe all figured out and he denies God, he's foolish compared to God. The most wise one that walks upon this earth is an idiot. I know that's not a great word to use, but he's an idiot compared to God. In other words, if you compare anything in this world to God, there's nothing. There's nothing. And so we're all, when it comes to God, we're all worthless nobodies. But that's exactly who God wants to use. God wants to use the one who understands, I'm nothing. I have nothing to give unto God. I have no gift. I have no ability. I have no money. I have no wisdom. I have no power. I've got nothing to give to God, but what I have is me, and I'm going to surrender it to Him. That's who God uses. And guess what? All of us can qualify for that if we will surrender our heart to Him. MacArthur says these men lack spiritual understanding because they were slow to understand the things from God. And Jesus asked him, how is it that you don't understand? You remember there were times when they lacked humility? They were self-absorbed and self-promoting. Hey, you going to let us sit on your right hand when you get into your kingdom? It was all about them. They lacked faith. Remember when Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? Oh, ye of little faith. They lacked commitment because what happened to them in the garden? They're all gone. They all scattered. They lacked power. So often we see their weakness when they were confronted with difficulties. But let's remember this. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty, or confound the wise, and weak things to confound the mighty. You see, as followers of Jesus, we don't need to be concerned about our inabilities. We can't say, well, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I don't have this ability, or I don't have that ability. Our only concern should be our willingness to be used by God. We need a heart that has been touched by grace, a spirit which has been broken because of sin, and a willingness to serve, and a heart which appreciates grace. That's what we need. We also need an understanding of the hopelessness of those who are without Christ. I think sometimes we miss it. We forget that those who don't know Christ are hopeless. Those who don't know Christ are going to be separated from Him forever. And the Scripture says they're going to burn forever where the worm died not. They are hopeless. Do we understand that? Let's take Bible school today. There's going to be moms and dads who are going to bring their children here. And those mom and dads are hopeless. They don't know Christ. They have no care that they don't know Christ. And if they continue on in their life in their condition, when they draw their last breath on this earth, they're going to wake up where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those children that are going to come here, they're hopeless and they don't have any idea that there's anything better because they're not been taught. They've not been taught that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And they're going to walk through this life not knowing the gift of eternal life and the hope and the joy and the peace that Jesus gives. They're going to go through life without knowing those things. They're hopeless. And they don't even know it. What we need is an understanding of their hopelessness. And maybe if we can get a better grip of their hopelessness, we will be more willing to overcome maybe even the opposition that we might face. Because we've got the answer. We shouldn't worry about the opposition. The makeup of the 12. The church is going to be launched by these 12 men. You are sitting here today in a church with the Word of God before you because those 12 men chose to speak the Word of God. They chose to listen to God and to speak the Word of God. You're sitting here today because those 12 men had a desire to serve the Lord and they dedicated their lives to serving Him. They went to places around the world, places that hated them, and they preached the gospel. And you're here today because of these 12 men. Because they were willing to be used of God. They dedicated their lives to Him. And their willingness to suffer personally. Their willingness to suffer personally. The loss of their home. The loss of their life. They were willing to suffer that personally. Now today you have heard the gospel. Now today you sit in a nice air-conditioned building with a nice padded pew and you get to sing songs on piano and worship the Lord because these 12 men were willing to suffer personally. The gospel has been preserved to your ears. What about future generations? The generations that are to come? We learned this morning in the men's Sunday school class about Timothy and his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, or the other way around. But the faithfulness of his parents and grandparents, and because of that, the faithfulness was within Timothy. What about your family? What about your children? What about future generations? Are they going to be able to sit in a nice padded pew in a nice air-conditioned building and be dedicated to Christ because you have been? Because you pointed them to Christ? What about those that you don't even know? Those that are coming behind? Will there be a church here for the gospel to be preached in because of your dedication? Or will our dedication waver? Are we willing even to suffer personally so that future generations might hear and know the gospel? Are we willing to pray for 5 minutes a day? Or to tell one? You see, we need to understand what has been given for us so that we might hear. We need to be willing to do the same. These 12 men, as we read them to you, they're listed in the Synoptic Gospels, and John doesn't really specifically mention them, but they're all listed and they're given to us in different orders sometimes. But Peter, James, John, and Andrew are always mentioned first. There's three groups of four, and Peter, James, and John and Andrew are always mentioned first in the list that are given to us in the Scripture. Then Philip is always mentioned first, then Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. And then the last grouping begins with James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. And always attached to Judas Iscariot is a phrase that he was the traitor. Those that are mentioned first, Peter, Philip, and James seem to be the group leaders of their little group. And the group's mentioning
seems to be a mentioning of the intimacy they had with Christ. The one that was most friendly with Christ would be listed in the first group. So there's interesting things you can find out about these men. We know Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were four fishermen, and they were two sets of brothers, and they are the ones that we know the most about. And I'm not going to dig into their lives and give you a bunch of information. You can find information on those four very easily if you choose to, if you want to. But interesting characteristics here is you have Matthew, a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. And I know I've mentioned this recently, but Matthew, being the tax collector, is the one that has sold himself out to the Roman government. He was taxing his friends and family. And if you remember when we talked about Matthew, that remember the Romans charged a certain amount of tax. The tax collector, the publicans, could choose whatever they wanted to. So let's say, just for instance, that the taxes were $1,000 a year. Well, the tax collector could come along and charge $2,000. And anything he got over and above what the Romans wanted was his profit. And the publicans were known to charge exorbitant amounts of taxes. So they sold out their friends and families to the Romans. Then you have Simon the Zealot. What do we know about the Zealots? Well, it tells us about the Zealots. It was a political party. They were fiery and zealous. They were militant. They were violent outlaws. They assassinated Roman soldiers. They were political leaders. And they assassinated soldiers, political leaders, and anyone who opposed them. That's who the Zealots are. So you have Matthew, who sold himself out to the Romans. And you have Simon the Zealot, who hated Romans and anyone that sold themselves out to them. How do you think that relationship was? Far opposite sides of the political spectrum. And the one is a militant. And yet they come together in Christ and walked with Jesus and ministered together. It tells us the power of the gospel. It tells us what we should be doing in our lives, that political parties should not separate us. It tells us how even someone who is a militant, even we should be able to come together and to unify in Christ. No doubt there were some interesting discussions between Simon the Zealot and Matthew the publican. But the unity in the body of Christ. In Christ we are made one. That should be with us. Listen, anything that separates brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come to Christ, we ought to be able to come together. Any differences that separate us, we ought to be able to come together. We don't have many issues with socioeconomics or race issues or that kind of thing here, but listen, any prejudices that we might have towards another group of people, they need to be done away with. We come together and unify in Christ. Because remember, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. And in the 12, you see that picture for us perfectly. You find some other things about them as you study. You find that Peter was bold and brash, but John spoke very little. You know that Thomas is the one who doubted. We find out some other things about Philip was the friend of Andrew, and he was timid, and he was the one that brought Nathanael. You know that Bartholomew preached in India, and is probably Nathanael. But anyway, Thomas seems to be disposed to always look at the dark side, despondent. He was no coward. He had great devotion with Jesus. Remember when Jesus, about Lazarus, was going to go to Lazarus, Thomas said, hey, let's go with him and die also. So he was not a coward. James, the son of Alphaeus, was the son of Mary, one of the devoted women who stood by the cross and visited the sepulcher
He was also a tax collector, so therefore some of them think that James the son of Alphaeus and Matthew were brothers. Thaddeus preached at Edessa, buried in Egypt, and you know, there's some other things that you can find out about these guys. But a very group of men that come together to follow Jesus and become his apostles. So we want to remember that what unites them is love for Christ. And their love or concern for the souls of men. See, what they understood was this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So they understood that Jesus laid down his life for them. As the old song says, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? These men understood that Jesus laid down his life for them. Because of that, they were willing to lay down their lives for others. You say you love others? Lay down your life for them. That's what these men possess. They would not be willing to suffer as they did for Christ without a love for him. And the reason they reached out to those who would hate them is because they understood the love that Christ had for them. The reason they were willing to put themselves in a position where they would ultimately lose their lives is because they had love for Christ. The more you love Christ, the more willing you are to suffer. So let's remember this. These are the beginning of the church. These are the 12 apostles. They're the first that were added to the church. And so let's remember today that here we stand, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Trace our history back to the first church. And we understand that you are a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And from the scriptures, we understand that we are members in particular. We have been called to salvation. Remember, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you have been called to salvation. You have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. You have been called from death to life. You have been called to be in the Lord's church. And as 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are here today because God chose you to be here. Just like he called those 12 men to be the first in the church, you are here today because you have been called of God. You're a member of his church. So don't excuse your inability. Remember, you've been called of God. Don't excuse your failures, because God knows all about your failures, and still yet he called you to himself. We cannot excuse our lack of power, because our power is from the Lord. Yes, in ourselves we are worthless nobodies. We have nothing to offer him, but in Christ we have it all. What we need today is a heart full of grace. Do you realize that you have been quickened, made alive? Do you realize that you have been rescued? Do you appreciate grace? Remember, Paul said this about himself, that God saves sinners, of whom he was chief. Remember, God saved you, a sinner. Do you realize that you are the chiefest of sinners? Do you have that heart to be used to rescue the perishing? The most notable characteristic of these men is their willingness. They are willing because they love the Lord. Today, let's show our love by being willing to use our calling for God's glory. The men called includes me and you. Let's do our duty and serve as these men did. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths we find in your word, and I pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people. We thank you, God, that you placed your calling upon us, and may we be willing to follow you as these men did. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.